The Lord be with you. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the gospel of the Lord.
As we're standing, let's just spend a moment in prayer. Loving God, we've heard some incredible things, some things that perhaps we understand, some things that perhaps we don't. But we pray that this morning there would be something for each one of us to go away with, that you would meet us where we are at, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. I want to start with a question. Perhaps this is one that you've thought about recently. Where could you go to find out more about God? Where could you go to find out more about God? Now, a recent widespread survey in this country done on faith and religion found that 33%, so that's roughly one in three of the whole population, want to know more about this person called Jesus Christ. I wonder if that surprised you. One in three. So if you're visiting us today or new to St. Peter's, there's a one in three chance that you are one of those people who want to know more about Jesus. Of course, it could be more than that, or it could be less, but there's a one in three chance that you want to know more about Jesus if you're not already part of a church. And they listed the top three answers that people put to where they would first go to find out. And I wonder if anyone can guess what was in those top three. Where do you think people nowadays, where would you go if you wanted to find out more about God? Do shout out if you think you know. Internet, yes. Number one was Google. They'd Google it, yeah. Any idea what the other two might be? These were drawn. Church, yeah. And Bible, yes. So Google was number one, and church and Bible were a close second. And we can do two out of those three now. We've read from the Bible. We're here in church. Please don't Google it until you get home, okay? Our last reading that Reverend Yan just read to us was from the Gospel of John. And John was one of the eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus. And in it, we are introduced to someone who wants to find out more about Jesus, just like one in three of those people today. And his name is Nicodemus. I'll let you tell you a bit more about Nicodemus. He was a man who wanted to learn more about Jesus, which is surprising because John tells us who he was. He was a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee, 2,000 years ago in Israel, was a religious leader, and he was one of the top religious leaders. And they had a special job to make sure that the people in the land, that they obeyed God's laws, and the traditions as they understood them. So they were the people that you would go to if you wanted to find out about God. So the fact that he's going to someone else who isn't one of these religious elites to find out more about God is a bit surprising to begin with. And he came to visit Jesus because he had lots and lots of questions. And that's surprising, isn't it? Because he should have been an expert about God. But lots of people were paying attention to Jesus as he goes around, as he teaches, and he speaks with this new kind of authority. People, when they listen to Jesus, whether it's in a small group or to 5,000 people, they say, there's something different about this person. He speaks to me in a way that no one else does. There's this kind of authority, there's this power that he has when he speaks. Can't help but listen to him, be drawn to him. But he also shows his power by doing miracles as well. He's able to help the blind to suddenly see and the deaf to hear and the mute to speak and even raise the dead back to life. So no wonder Nicodemus wants to go and visit him to find out more about God. But did you notice in the reading when Nicodemus came to visit Jesus? Did you notice? I know Zanita knows. Anyone else? It was at night time. It's a bit of a strange time. But don't forget there weren't street lamps in ancient Israel. You didn't have your light on your phone. You came at night time. Night time was a time where it could be dangerous. It could be easy not to be seen. But why would he want to go at night time? Well, maybe he was just very busy during the day and that's all the time that he's got. But I think there's more to it than that, isn't there? Why would a well-thought-of religious leader come out at night time to meet Jesus? Well, I think it's obvious, isn't it? He didn't want to be seen. He didn't want his mates to know where he was going to see this person who's not one of the religious elite, who's causing perhaps for them a bit of trouble and jealousy. Perhaps he's afraid of what other people might think about him if they see him going to speak with Jesus. Perhaps he might even lose his position. And actually, that's not too dissimilar to today, is it? Because a lot of people are put off finding out more about Jesus and about faith because they're worried about what other people might think. Perhaps you're in that position. That, you know, if you didn't want to tell anyone that you were coming to church this weekend because you're worried about what people might think, what your friends might say about you down the pub, or what your family might say about you behind your back. So the question is it worth it? Is it worth risking that and going to find out more about Jesus? Well, listen to what he says in verse 3. The image will come up on the screen. Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born again." That's a phrase you might have heard before, someone being born again, but what does that actually mean? Well, in the original Greek language that the New Testament was written in, it was the two words, genethe anothen, which can mean either to be born from above or born from heaven or to be born again. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean to be born again or born from above? Well, I don't think I have to explain what being born means. Everyone here has had an experience of being born, and some of it, if you can't remember what's that like, well, then we've got someone down on the front row who's probably most recently experienced being born here than anyone else. But what happens when you're born? You go from one state of existence to another, don't you? You go from life inside the womb, that's all you know. You can hear something on the outside, but that's it. And then you go to life outside, in the open air. You go from one existence to another. So that means that being born again is about another movement into a whole new existence, a whole new way of being and living. Being born again means having a new life, a new heart, and being filled with God's love. That sounds nice, but why do people need that? Why is it so important? Why do people like Nicodemus, a religious leader who seems to have it all, why does he need to be born again? Surely he's safe where he is. Well, it's because we can't just come to God however we want and expect him to accept us. Just barge in and say, "I'm me, God. You have to accept me." So we read in our first reading how when Isaiah, one of the prophets who lived about 600 years before Jesus, he had this amazing vision where he experienced God and he was just amazed by his holiness and awesomeness. And he thought, "Oh my goodness, this is it. I'm going to die. Because I realize that I've said and done things in my life that aren't great and serve my people. That's it." But God in his mercy, he enables Isaiah to be cleansed. There's that whole thing, we won't go into it now, but that whole thing about taking a coal from the altar to cleanse his lips. He goes through this painful process of sort of burning his lips in some way to give him new lips. Just like being born again gives us a new heart, a new life, a new identity. And all of us, we carry this dirt around with us in our life. It's something the Bible calls sin. Sin, at its very heart, means to reject God. It means to say, I'm going to live how I want without reference to God. It's not about doing particular things necessarily. It comes from a heart issue, saying, actually, I'm in charge. I'm not going to let God tell me how to live my life. Now, the irony is God actually wants you to live the very best life, full of joy, and he wants you to live for eternity. But in our foolishness, sometimes we think that we can do it better without our Creator's help. And that rejection of God makes us unclean on the inside. That's why we need someone, and it can't be ourselves. We can't clean ourselves up. Just like if you've got muddy hands, you can't just carry on using the mud to clean yourself. You need someone else to come along with water and wash you clean. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. So we can't make ourselves clean. If we could, there would be no point in Jesus coming for us and dying on a cross for us. Instead, we trust Jesus fully, that he is able to make our hearts clean by forgiving us, totally forgiving us. Whatever guilt or shame you're carrying around, Jesus is able to totally forgive you of that, as if it had never happened. Perhaps you're weighed down by stuff that you've done recently or stuff from years and years ago. Well, the good news is Jesus can take all of that away. He can make it as if it had never happened. Do you want that kind of freedom? Are you one of those one in three? And that's why, when we understand this, we get this picture of what it means to be born again. And when you understand that, you understand why someone would want to be baptized. You see, baptism is the outward sign of being born again. And the fancy word for that is it's the outward sign of an invisible grace. It's the visible sign of something invisible. Because no one can see whether you've been born again just by looking at you. So baptism is the sign of the outside that something has happened. Take, for example, if you're married. Well, take Katie and Mark when they were stood here on a very rainy November day, full of joy and excitement and happiness. Now, the rings that you're wearing doesn't make you married in the eyes of the law. That's the outward sign. What made you married was the promises that you made to one another in front of your friends and family, in front of God. That's the invisible stuff. The visible stuff is marked by the ring on your fingers. And that's the same with baptism. That's the outward sign of something going on the inside. Now, obviously, Bea can't make those promises yet for herself, which is why her parents and godparents make those promises for her. Big promises, guys, no pressure. But you need God's help with this, because these are big promises. So where does that leave us? Well, firstly, the Christian life must start with being born again. Just like life must start with being born. You can't just go straight into life without being born. And you can't go straight into the Christian life without being born again. That happens when we trust Jesus to forgive us of our sins and to follow him. But then what happens after that? That's the beginning. What happens after that? What should we expect to happen after baptism? In Bee's life, in any of our lives, have we been baptized? Well, the second thing is that we experience new life in Jesus. So after baptism, we try to live like Jesus. We want to grow closer to God through prayer, through reading the Bible, through coming to church, but also by showing kindness to the people around us, by showing greater love, helping the weak. Sometimes those are subtle little changes, and sometimes they're really big and profound, but the change is always there. So baptism, that marks the beginning of the new life, being part of God's family. And listen to what our second reading from the letter to the church in Rome says. Paul writes to this church, he says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father." So when we're born again, we're taken from what Paul calls like an isolated life, a life where we're fearful. I wonder, do you feel that fear? Are you fearful about what happens after you die? The world is a scary place, rising numbers of mental illness, because it's a scary, fearful, anxious place, isn't it? We only have to turn on the TV to see that. But something happens when you come to Christ. We get rid of that spirit of fear. Doesn't mean we won't struggle with anxiety and mental health issues, but that spirit of fear that dominates our lives that no longer our identity. Instead, something new happens. We're adopted. We're adopted into the family of God. In simple words, when you're born again, the Spirit of God comes into your life and you receive the most precious gift in the entire universe, adoption into the personal, intimate family of Almighty God. And now you can call him Father, Daddy. I'm sure it'd be a precious day in your household when B looks to her dad and says, Dada, or Daddy, whichever it's going to be. That's a wonderful thing when that happens. But something even greater can happen in any one of our lives. That's the moment when we learn to call on God as Daddy, Dada, Father. That's even more wonderful. Some families I know have grown in recent years by adopting children. It's a wonderful thing to adopt children because these families feel like they have more love to share. And that's a picture for us because actually God's got even more love to share. Every day that happens with God, he has an unlimited supply of love to share with more sons and more daughters. And that's important to remember because life isn't a bed of roses, is it? Sometimes life is really tough. And actually, that can even be more the case for people who are believers, people who are born again. Countries around the world where Christians are persecuted. We've heard recent stories of hundreds of buildings being burnt down just because the inhabitants were Christians. It can be really hard. But the truth is, all of us will face suffering at some point. It's not nice when it happens. But suffering when you're a Christian is different because it transforms you. Because Jesus suffered, when we suffer, it makes us more like him, more selfless, more caring, more loving. It's suffering on a Christian has this incredible effect. And I get to see this in the life of the people here at St. Peter's. It doesn't happen straight away, but gradually, suffering helps us to be more like Jesus. So don't be afraid when you're suffering. You're not going through it alone. Call out to your father, your daddy, who is there for you. But we don't have to do it even alone. We have our church family. That's why the promises of baptism, it's great to do that with a full church building because all of us are promising to take a role in supporting this new person in Christ. We have access to the largest, most caring family in the world, 2.8 billion brothers and sisters around the world who call on the name of Jesus. So what might your response be then today on this Trinity Sunday as I've baptized Beatrice? Well, I can think of at least three. One is maybe up until this point, you haven't really given this Jesus, much thought. You're not sure whether you are on that journey, whether you call yourself a believer, but perhaps today something has sparked in your life. There's some connection. Maybe it's to do with fear or freedom or being able to call on God or suffering. Something has happened to spark your curiosity, like it did with Nicodemus. It doesn't tell us what Nicodemus experienced to spark his curiosity. All we know is that he went. He went to Jesus. In which case, do what Nicodemus did. Go and speak to Jesus. That's what prayer is. Jonathan's going to lead us in prayers in a few minutes' time. That's what prayer is. We are speaking to Jesus. And the good news is because he's everywhere, he will hear us. But don't leave it too long. All these other things will come into your life and distract you. Speak to him. Ask him to help you. If you're really there, show me, and he will. Secondly, you might be on board with what Jesus has said, and you might say, yes, actually recently, in the last few weeks or months or years, yes, I've come to believe this is true, but it still feels new. Well, what do you need to do? Well, maybe you need to explore baptism if you haven't been baptized already, or confirmation. Confirmation is where you stand and you affirm those promises that were made on your behalf when you were a child. We're going to have confirmation here, probably at St. Peter's, later on in the autumn. If you're interested about that, come and speak with me. I've got some people who already want to stand up and make that step of commitment for themselves, but do come and have a word with me. I'd be glad to support that with you. That might be one thing. Or it may be a case just to find a friend here at St. Peter's. Come and join us for coffee afterwards or come along to something else during the week. Find a friend to support you, to walk with you on that journey. None of us can do this alone. I can't do it alone. Yang can't do it alone. But we don't have to. Reach out. We'd be glad to help. And the third possibility is, well, maybe you've been on this journey for a while. Maybe you can never remember a time when you didn't know Jesus in your life, in which case, that's great. Don't give up. Pace yourself, and if the going is getting tough now, keep going. Remember that this is a marathon, it's not a sprint. And if life is hard, it's not because God doesn't love you. God is there, and he will walk with you through this suffering. And who knows what you might be like when you come out the other side, which you will. But also make sure that you encourage other believers, those newer believers in the faith. Look who you can support, who you can befriend and help. So where do we draw together? Well, Beatrice, who is out there somewhere, so I'll speak nice and loud so she can hear me. Everyone else, remember this for her. Today we welcome you into God's family, and we pray that you will grow to know, love, and follow Jesus as part of his forever family. And Lord, I pray that that would be true for every single one of us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.